Well, today we conclude our series on entitled Tied Up in Knots, where we've been looking at some of the more difficult scriptures that speak to some of our human feelings and the way that we live out our lives. The first one was, "That's not what I want to hear," and we talked about accepting and receiving criticism. And the second one was, "That's not how I would have done it," and we talked about accepting differences. And then last week we talked about, "That's not how I wanted it," accepting grace. And then we turn to today. And the title for today is, "That's not what's best for me," accepting others and placing them above self. An easier way to say that is accepting humility. Max Licato, in a book called Just Like Jesus, some of you've read that, I think, he makes the statement that I think is very, very important. And the statement goes like this: God loves you just the way you are, and then he goes on, but refuses to leave you that way. Let me say that again. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Now, there's a statement you can take home with you today. God loves you the way you are, but he wants you to do better. He wants you to do more. He wants you to be like Jesus. Sometimes I suspect we modern people hear only the first part of that statement. We hear God loves you just the way you are, and you say, "Hey, great. That suits me just fine." We want God to accept us just as we are and then leave us alone. Doesn't he? Or don't we? We want God to accept us just as we are. After all, it's uncomfortable to change. And we don't want to have to do things that make us uncomfortable. As long as God loves us just as we are, we're okay. We got it made. But I think this morning that Max Licato's statement is much more important and much more true. He refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be like Jesus. Now, this particular passage was written, they think, by Paul to the church in Philippi. And here again the words that Jeff just read for you. He says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but be humble. Value others above yourselves. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ." Think about what you know about Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do in his life on earth? What does Jesus Christ continue to do in our lives today? That is how God is calling us to live. Paul is encouraging the church in Philippi to be together, to live in unity, to live in humility, following the example of Christ, that example that we've been taught ever since we were little children. Be like Jesus. Humble yourselves as he humbled himself. Be a servant, just as he became a servant. Have the same love. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. One important thing I think about this particular passage is that Paul directs it to a church. What he is saying here are the things that characterize a healthy church. That we humble ourselves, we who are part of the community, humble ourselves and make ourselves servants. My preaching professor in seminary was Fred Craddock. And he tells a story about visiting a church one time where he was supposed to hold services on Friday evening and then on Saturday evening and then again on Sunday morning. And he pulled into the parking lot of the church and a funeral was concluding. And he pulled into the parking lot and there the hearse was beginning to be loaded up and people were getting in their cars. And the minister saw him and recognized him and motioned for him to come over. And he introduced Fred Craddock to the widow of this person who had died. And the pastor, and Fred Craddock said he felt awkward. And he said to her, "This is no time for you to be meeting strangers. I'm sorry, and I'm really sorry for your loss." Her husband had been killed in a car wreck and had left her with four children. He said, "I know this has to be a really, really difficult time for you." And she says, "It is. So I won't be at services tonight, but I'll be there tomorrow night, and I'll be there Sunday morning." Any sensible and caring person, just like that, Craddock said to her, well, you don't need to. I know you're having a hard time." And she said, "Yes, I do." And he says, "Well, you know, take care of yourself. Take care of your family." And she said, "I know it's hard. It's already hard. But you see, this is my church. And they're going to see that my children and I are going to be okay." That's the way the church ought to function. That's the kind of church that I hope we are trying to be. There was an author who once wrote, "What is the quickest way to identify a great city?" Well, he knows, most everybody knows, that Paris is the home of the Eiffel Tower, right? And that Rome is the Colosseum. And London is Big Ben. And Moscow has the Kremlin. Around the world, many cities have landmarks by which they are recognized. Every small town and village often has unique features that give them a special identity. I served the church in Sonoy, and Sonoy is known as the home of the Walking Dead. Now, I'm not sure that's a great claim to fame, but it's what it's known for. We know Los Angeles is the place where they make movies, and New Orleans is known for its Mardi Gras celebration. And then there are all the festivals. Little town in the LaGrange district where I served, the town of Hogansville, they were known for having the Hummingbird Festival every fall. We're all known for something. This author makes a beautiful statement when he says, "So what is it that identifies the Christian community? What is the landmark that makes us recognizable to the world?" He says it is our loyalty to Christ. And of course, but that's not all. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So therefore, the identifying landmark of the church is love. What a beautiful statement about what the church is meant to be. Have the same love, says Paul. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. A healthy church is a place where people look out for one another. There's an interesting phrase. You've heard it before. I've got your back. You've heard that before? If you say it to someone, especially someone in a difficult situation, it means that, hey, I'll be there for you. I'm looking out for you. I want to help you if you're in trouble. Another good analogy for the church can be sort of like a flock of geese. You know the story of the geese? Each geese flaps its wings. It creates an uplift for the birds that follow. And by flying in a V formation, the flock adds 71% extra flying range. I didn't know that. I thought it was interesting. The same way church people who share a sense of community can help each other get where they're going more easily because they're holding one another up. We're told that when a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of flying alone, and it will move back into the formation. If we are as wise as those geese, we will also stay in formation with those headed where we want to go. We are willing to accept their help and to give our help to others. When the lead goose gets tired, it drops to the back of the formation and another flies up and is the leader in front. This is how leadership of the church ought to work. We take turns doing the hard tasks. We respect and protect each other's unique arrangement of skills, and capabilities, talents, and resources. The geese flying in formation honk to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. We do a lot of honking in the church, don't we? We need to make sure our honking is positive and encouraging and uplifting. In churches where there is encouragement, production is much greater. Individual empowerment results from quality honking. When a goose gets sick, two geese drop out of formation and follow it to help and protect it. They have the goose's back. They stand by each other when times get tough. A church family is to study the life of Jesus as well and live the way that Jesus lived, to have the same love, to be in one spirit, and to be in one mind. Can you imagine what the church would be like if we took these words literally? We often say that the church is the body of Christ. That doesn't mean we cover ourselves with special perfume so we smell like Jesus, but it does mean that we live like Jesus and we serve like Jesus. This means that the church ought to be willing to lay down its life in order to fulfill its mission. Now think this through for a few moments. Did you know that it is not our job to protect the church? So many churches are fixated on making sure the church survives. Our task is not survival. Our task is service. So many churches have been unwilling to take controversial stands because they might lose influential members. So many churches have been unwilling to serve the least and the lowest because they might not mix well with our church family. They might get soil on the carpet or get stains on the lovely furniture. Some churches get to crossroads in their church's life when a bold move of faith is called for, but they shrink back. Out of fear, they think they must protect the church at all costs. What if Christ had that same attitude? What if Christ didn't share his body and his blood with us? That's not what he did, though, is it? He gave his all. He gave us everything. We're going to celebrate it in the Holy Communion that we have today. To live like Jesus is to love and serve one another, to lay down one's life for the world, to be in mission to those around us, outside the four walls of this building. This is a beautiful place. God has given us a special gift of a facility that we can enjoy and use. But we got to get outside the building, guys. We can't sit in the building. We've got to get out into the world and share God's love and let people know that they can come here and feel loved and cared for, that we have a Christ who comes and gives his all on our behalf. Paul was writing to the church when he said that we are to have the same mindset of Christ. Our job is not to protect the church, but as the church, to love and to serve other people and be willing to lay down our lives for those outside of our doors. We are called to love one another. To love for the world. And this is what it means to live like Jesus. So remember today that it's not about our selfish lives or our selfish programs or our selfish facility. It is about Jesus going out into the world and sharing the love that Christ has for us. Be humble. Be humble. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning we are going to join together in the receiving of Christ's holy meal. And we do remember that in it, Christ gives us his all so that we might have forgiveness of our sins. So I invite you to come, for this is God's table, not my table, not your table, not Shambly First's table. It is God's table. And he calls all who will to come and be a part of this holy meal. Let us join together. The servers will come forward.